to be together with God's people. We'd like to welcome everyone here this morning. We do have several visitors that are here with us. You are a welcomed and an honored guest, and we are so glad that you're here with this family, because that's what we are here in Danville. We are a family of God. We love one another, and we serve one another, and we want to help each other on our way to heaven, and we would like to help you too. If there's anything that we can do for you, whether it's to serve you or pray with you or study with you, make that known to us, and that is our obligation, our promise to you, that we want to serve you and help you in that way. We're thankful that you are here. We started a series, a short series, that was inspired in many ways by this book that I recommend to everyone from Kyle Ottoman called Not a Fan. And Brad just finished it. He borrowed it on Sunday, already finished it this week and gave it back. So whoever wants it next, just come get it. But we have been spending some time talking about the nature of our discipleship and really asking the question, am I a fan of Jesus or truly a follower of Jesus? Because in many ways, when we think about our level of commitment to Christ, we spent some time examining our relationship to Jesus last Sunday. And we looked at some perhaps telltale signs that would maybe inform me that I'm not as much of a follower of Jesus as I pretend to be or as I would like to be. That if I'm the kind of person that is offended by truth, that I would rather believe my own lie and my own version of Christ than what Christ actually says and is, well, then perhaps I'm more of a fan and not a follower. If I'm someone that just wants to spectate rather than sacrifice, that I'm okay with following Jesus so long as he doesn't intrude in any part of my life, well, then I'm a fan and I'm not a follower. Or if I'm just here for the benefits, you know, even if it's the spiritual things that Jesus offers. You know, if someone said, you know, why are you in the relationship with someone, and they listed off all the things that they get out of being in a relationship with someone, you would say, well, that's a bad relationship. Jesus doesn't just want us to come to him for the perks. Jesus wants us to love him, to know him. That's what Jesus prayed in the garden before he was handed over, is that we would come to know him and the Father, an intimate relationship. And if I don't have that, then I am a fan and not a follower. But what we want to do this morning is ask the question, what does it actually look like then to be a follower of Jesus? To walk in his steps and to follow the Savior wherever he goes. What is Jesus looking for from us in our relationship to him? And we left off here last time, but the answer in short is, well, everything. That's what Jesus is looking for from those who commit themselves to follow him. Jesus invites everyone to himself. Jesus invites all to follow him. However, the invitation that Jesus extends is not like the invitation that others might extend to follow them. When we look at different things that we're invited to and different things that we are called to be a part of, generally the way that that goes in that invitation is to make it seem how great things are going to be, how easy it is going to be for you to be a part of this, that you're not going to have much of a responsibility, that we're going to take this off you, just come and enjoy all the wonderful benefits, and there's really no cons, there's just a bunch of pros. Jesus did not approach his ministry that way. In fact, Jesus makes it very clear when he invites us to follow him what he is asking and how difficult that is going to be. Jesus, rather than lessening our demands, clearly communicates that he expects nothing less than total commitment from us. Dietrich Bonhoeffer would write it this way: when Christ calls a man, he bids him come and die. To come and die. That's the invitation that you're given from Jesus. Total commitment. Not only this, if that were not enough, Jesus clearly teaches that such a commitment is not going to be easy. but that it is going to be ridden with hardship. That this is not just a total commitment, but it is a hard commitment. And when you look at those things and you see this kind of an invitation, many would be left wondering, why would you want to follow Jesus? If Jesus wants everything and says it's going to be difficult and hard and take sacrifice daily, why would I want to answer that invitation? That's how we'll conclude this morning, is understanding that it is a worthy commitment. In fact, it's the only commitment worth anything in this life. Let's begin by looking at the first thing that we are called to do in our discipleship to Jesus, in our commitment, in understanding that it is all or nothing. I want you to turn in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 1 and verse 21. We'll look at it in just a moment. Jesus has absolutely no interest in being merely a part of our lives. He wants to completely and totally take our lives over. I want you to look at the language that Paul uses in his ministry regarding his relationship to Christ in several different places, and we'll begin in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 21. Paul writes, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Paul does not say that to live includes Christ. Paul does not say that Christ is a big part of my life, which is how we would normally speak about our faith, right? When people ask, are you a Christian? Are you faithful? Would say, Jesus is a big part of my life. That's not what Paul says. Paul says, Christ is my life. He would say similar things in Colossians chapter 3 and in Galatians chapter 2. Remember in Colossians 3, after we're called, you know, to set our mind on things that are above, Paul would write in verse 4, when Christ, who is our life, appears. Christ is all-encompassing in our life. And Paul would use the language in Galatians that as far as we're concerned, as far as our identity, as far as who we are, that was put to death. In Galatians 2:20, Paul would write that I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but it is Christ who lives in me. That there has been a complete substitution. That where I lived beforehand, by my desires and by my wants and by my way, that has completely been replaced instead now with Jesus Christ. Complete and total submission to Him in all things. When you look at these three passages, you see a common theme in each of these statements. Paul's teaching is clear. The commitment to Christ is all-encompassing. However, so many understand Jesus or Christianity as simply a part of who they are. I like to illustrate it this way, that Jesus simply is a part of their makeup and their identity. And so my font got messed up there a little bit, but you get the point. You get all these things. Maybe that's more accurate. That's more how our heads look anyway, right? Is we've got marriage and sports and my hobbies and my politics and my kids and my job and how I handle money and I'm a Christian. And we think of it in this way. You know, what are you? You know, tell me about yourself. And we'll say, well, I'm a Christian and I'm an Oregon Ducks fan, right? Or I'm a KU fan for the rest of you guys. Or a Louisville fan for some of y'all. And I'm a father, and we'll talk about our life in this way, and we look at ourselves and our identity like this. But there's a problem when we view our lives in this way, that Jesus is just a part of our makeup, when Jesus is just a big part of our life. And the problem with this is when I look at things this way, that there are then things that will compete with Jesus, and things that will then rival with Christ as far as our commitment to them. That in many times what happens is our commitment to our political parties, or our hobbies, or our sports teams, or other relationships that we have end up taking the majority of our time and our energy and our consumption and our efforts, and Jesus is then on the outside looking in. Jesus wants no part of this. When we look at the language, Well, again, my format messed up real bad. Jesus is going to be called Jesu for right now. So when you look at our relationship with Christ, when you look at our relationship with Jesus, it is not that Jesus is a part of all of this. It is that everything runs through Jesus. That Jesus is my life. And so who I marry and how I conduct my marriage, Jesus is the Lord of that. When it comes to my finances and how I make my money and what I do with my money, Jesus is the Lord of that. When it comes to raising my children, I recognize they're not really my children. They're given to me temporarily, but who do they really belong to? Jesus. And how I raise them is up to Him because Christ is my life. With my political affiliation or how I view certain things, Jesus is the Lord of that. Far too often we get that backwards, don't we? We let the way that we see the church or Christ be viewed through our political lens rather than letting Jesus be the way that we see the world. We get it backwards. See, when we look at everything that's going on in our life, Jesus is all-encompassing. Everything is funneled through Christ. And this is why we said our last time that we came together, when you obeyed the gospel, look at your life before and after you came to Christ. If there's not a significant change, if there's not a drastic alteration that took place in who you were and how you lived, then I am a fan and not a follower. I'm on this side because not really much has changed. But when I really make Jesus the Lord of all of my life, there is going to be significant changes in my life where nothing is off limits, where Jesus has His hands in everything and touches every aspect of my life, which is why we made the statement. If Jesus is not the Lord of all our life, then Jesus is not the Lord at all of your life. I cannot call Him master and only submit to Him in a few things. For me to be a true follower of Jesus, Jesus is Lord of all. But this is not everything that Jesus has to say about a commitment to Him and following Him. It is not just that Jesus is asking for everything and suddenly everything is better and easy. That's the gospel that is proclaimed in some parts of the world, isn't it? That if you come to Jesus, everything will be smooth sailing after that. You'll have health, you'll have wealth. And it's evident, if you really have faith, it will be evident by the way that God blesses you in your life. And so if you're not blessed, kind of a Job's friends approach, then you must be a sinner. But if you are blessed, then you are faithfully following Jesus Christ. None of that is ever reflected in the language of Jesus and His ministry, ever. The health and wealth gospel has nothing to do with following Jesus, but following our own selfish desires to live in the flesh while pretending we are followers of Jesus. In fact, Jesus says quite the opposite. Turn with me, if you will, to Matthew chapter 7. This is in the Sermon on the Mount, and Jesus is going to speak about two different paths that are going to be taken. And in Matthew 7, beginning in verse 13, we read the following. Enter through the narrow gate. For the gate is wide, and the road is broad that leads to destruction. And there are many who go through it. How narrow is the gate and difficult is the road that leads to life, and few find it. You see, Jesus paints an opposite picture here, doesn't it? Jesus here in His teaching says that the easy way, if you have an easy way, is the way that leads to destruction. But what I'm calling you to is a narrow way. It is a difficult way. It is not an easy path, what I am inviting you to. What I am inviting you to is hard. it's going to take not just total commitment, but it's going to take total commitment that calls me to make total sacrifice and complete sacrifice. As we look at the ministry of Jesus, the things that Jesus teaches us make it very clear what he is asking of us. One of the things that Jesus is asking of us is to make hard choices. What do I mean by that? I want us to look at Luke chapter 12 and Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 12 and then Luke chapter 14. In Luke 12, we read in verse 51, Jesus asks this question. He says, "Do you think that I came here to bring peace on earth? No, I tell you, but rather division. From now on, five in one household will be divided, three against two, two against three. They will be divided, father against son, son against father, mother against daughter, daughter against mother, mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law, and daughter-in-law against mother-in-law." Now let me clarify. Jesus is called the Prince of Peace. And Jesus did come to bring peace between man and God. He is our reconciliation with God, right? But when it comes to our response to Jesus and following him, Jesus is promising us that sometimes choosing Jesus is going to mean that choosing him results in an ultimatum. That it's either Jesus or our family. That it's either Jesus or these relationships with others. Going further on into Luke chapter 14, and in verse 26 and 27, Jesus would say, "Anyone who comes to me and does not hate his own father or mother or wife or children or brothers or sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." We looked at this teaching in our series, The Hard Sayings of Jesus, and we talked about what Jesus is suggesting. Obviously, we're called to love others. Obviously, it's commanded from God to love your wife, love your children, love your spouse, love your parents. Jesus is saying, when it comes down to it, though, who do you love more? Who do you love more? When our children do something that is undefensible and against the truth of Christ, do I stand in their defense or do I stand with Jesus? When my spouse wants to go off and believe in something or do something that is contrary to what Christ has called us to do, do I stand with my spouse or do I stand with Jesus? When my job requires me, for me to keep my job, to do something that is unethical, do I keep my job or do I stand with Jesus? Jesus is teaching here that following him in many instances is going to result in division. And we have to ask the question, who am I more committed to? Is my total commitment actually to Jesus? Or is my commitment to Jesus in as much as it fits in with my commitment already to the rest of those that I love and hold dear? Not only this, but even more so, Jesus promises that following him will result in suffering and in persecution. In 2 Timothy chapter 3 and in verse 12, go ahead and turn there with me if you will. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12, Paul would write, "In fact, all who want to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." Jesus would talk about this to his own disciples in John 15 and say that they hate you because they hated me first. But he preps them and tells them, you are going to be rejected by men. And you are going to be called to suffer on account of my name. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, in his work, The Cost of Discipleship, writes the following in addressing discipleship and the cross. He says, "Jesus must therefore make it clear beyond all doubt that the must of suffering applies to his disciples no less than to himself. Just as Christ is Christ only in virtue of his suffering and rejection, So the disciple is a disciple only insofar as he shares in his Lord's suffering and rejection and crucifixion. Discipleship means adherence to the person of Jesus, and therefore submission to the law of Christ, which is the law of the cross. There is no doubt that following Jesus will result in persecution. Now, that does not mean that there will not be times and periods of peace. We even see that in the book of Acts, which is all encompassed with all kinds of persecution throughout it. The church has been persecuted from its inception. And while Scott prayed about this to start our service, we are grateful that as we are now, that we live in a place where we can freely worship God. We are blessed to have that. And Paul says that we should pray for such things in Scripture. But here's the reality of that situation that we're in. That will not last forever. And there are things, even now, that in following Christ will result in suffering in our lives. And my friends, talk is cheap. It's really easy for all of us to sit here in our unpersecuted, air-conditioned, cushioned seat buildings and go back home, you know, really proud of ourselves and saying, I'm committed to suffer for Jesus. But when the rubber meets the road, when it comes to brass tacks, we have to ask ourselves when our commitment will truly be tested. When it comes down to it, are we really going to be willing to suffer with Jesus? In the first century, people were ripped out of their homes. Their children had knives stuck to their throats and asked, deny Jesus and I'll let your child go. Don't deny Jesus or I'll run your child through. Make a choice. What would you do in that situation? Would you watch your child die? Would you save them? These are the kind of situations that people have been put in. Not theoretically. Not what if things happen in this country. This is what Christians have gone through in the past. When we think about it in that way and understand the kind of suffering that we are called to, talk is cheap. Am I willing to lose my reputation, my job, my family, or my life if it means that in doing so, I can pursue Jesus? Not only this, but perhaps on a more practical level, the thing that is hardest for us to do is our daily call to deny ourselves. In Luke chapter 9, go ahead and turn there with me if you will, in Luke 9 and verse 23 and 24. Jesus says to the crowd, if anyone wants to follow after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life because of me will save it. Following Jesus results in self-denial. It is so easy for us to think that this is my life. And that because it is my life, I have the right to many things that I want and that I desire. In fact, most people defend their actions by stating that God wants me to be happy, right? God wants me to be happy. I'm going to twist and adopt a quote from the new Lord of the Rings series that aired on Prime. There's a quotation in there that caught my attention. And the statement said, what's the good of living if you're not even good? And I'll tell you how most people would interpret that quote. What's the point of living if you're not even living good? That's how most people understand life. That life's about living it up and doing what you want and fulfilling your desires, because after all, YOLO, you only live once. Do what makes you happy, do whatever you want. That kind of mentality is completely foreign from discipleship to Jesus. Jesus' statement is much rather, what's the point of living if you're not good? Because Jesus is stating to us that following him begins. The prerequisite is this, or else it's impossible to be a disciple. Self-denial. It's not my life. Jesus is my life. Jesus is the one whom I sacrifice daily for. Where I wake up and say, Jesus, have your way with me. I loved Will's point. It is so easy for us to be dishonest in what we sing. How many times have we sang that song, let him have his way with thee? But I don't really mean it. Only in the ways that doesn't interfere with my life. Now we look at all this, and there's two questions that arise. Number one is this, we look at other statements from Jesus, like Jesus says, come to me all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, for my burden is easy and my yoke is light. You look at this and go, okay, Jesus, which is it, right? You said it's going to be a difficult path, but then you said your yoke is easy and your burden is light, so which is it? Well, I think Jesus is saying such things in contrast to the alternative. Jesus is not suggesting that everything and every part of following him is going to be easy. But what he offers is so much better and is so much greater and worth it. And so when people ask, who would want to sign up for such an invitation? Total and complete control over my life that is hard and difficult and causes us to deny ourselves and suffer. Why would anyone sign up for that? Well, really, it's going to come down to three reasons, and this brings us to our conclusion of a worthy commitment. Because whether or not you believe in Jesus, whether or not you make the decision to follow Jesus, the reality is that our spiritual state and nature for every person that's ever walked this earth is the exact same without Christ. We read in Romans 3:23 and Romans 6:23 that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and that the wages of sin is death. You go back to earlier in Romans 3, there are none who are righteous, no, not one. This is the reality. Every single one of us is destined to die because of our sin. That's the position we find ourselves in. We are hopeless and helpless because of our sin. And the only place that we can expect to find ourselves for all eternity on account of our selfishness, on an account of our sin, is separated eternally from God in hell. And you know what? God could have left it like that. He would have been completely justified in doing so, wouldn't he? He would have been completely righteous in doing so, wouldn't he? But God is not just a God of justice and righteousness. God is also a judge that is full of loving kindness. And enter Jesus Christ. Why commit to Jesus? Because if this is our nature, and if this is our reality, that we are destined to die spiritually, and that we are separated and alienated from God, we've got to find a way out of that position. But that's the irony of that statement. We cannot find a way. There's only one. Jesus would say in John 14, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. This relativistic culture we live in, that is a cycle of what we've seen repeated throughout all cultures, teaching that all roads lead to heaven, or many roads lead to heaven, is just not the case. Why commit yourself to Jesus? Here's why: because he's the only way out. Jesus is the only way. There is no other way to save ourselves from our spiritual depravity. There is only one. Not even the blood of bulls and goats could take away sin, as the Hebrew writer would write in chapter 10. There is only one who can: Jesus Christ the righteous. And so I can choose to go on in my own way. I can choose to reject commitment to Christ and follow my own self, or just be kind of a fan of Jesus. But that doesn't change my spiritual state. I have to follow Jesus. But here is the promise: that such a commitment is what leads to life. Turn with me, if you will, in your Bibles to Romans chapter 8. And I want you to recognize the individual who is writing what he is writing here. This is Paul. When you look at Paul's ministry, did Paul demonstrate total commitment to Christ? I mean, there was nothing that was off limits. When you look at the suffering that Paul went through, Kylie just finished in her own personal Bible reading the book of Acts, and she's just amazed. We were talking about it last night, at how it reads like a narrative and how much junk Paul went through in his ministry. Paul was dragged out of cities and stoned to death. He was beaten. He was shipwrecked over and over again in fear of peril, standing before people that could have ended his life in a second and eventually would because of his preaching of the gospel. His relationship shattered, his reputation tarnished in the community he was once respected among. When you look at Paul's life was a wreck. It was an absolute wreck. But look at what he writes in Romans 8 and verse 18. I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is going to be revealed to us. Has anyone here suffered the kind of things that Paul has suffered in his ministry, in his discipleship? If Paul was willing to say such a statement after going through everything he went through, what do you think that means for you? No matter what you have to face in your pursuit of Jesus, in your discipleship to Jesus, it is worth it. Because it is a commitment that leads to life. It's amazing to me how many people get everything that they're looking for in this life and still are absolutely miserable. When you do the statistics and research amongst those who are amongst the wealthiest in this nation, it's amazing that many of them, and actually a good chunk of them, still exercise depression and discouragement and suicidal thoughts, thinking that their life is vain and worthless. Money's not a problem. People that are reputable and respected, why would they still be so broken when they have everything they'd want in this life? It's because we still live in a broken world, isn't it? This world cannot offer us what we most desperately need, because what we most desperately need can only be fulfilled by Jesus. And what is waiting for us is pictured like this in Revelation chapter 21. I heard a loud voice from the throne. Look, God's dwelling is with humanity, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and will be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Death will be no more. Grief, crying, pain will be no more, because the previous things have passed away. The one who sits on the throne says, "Behold, I am making all things new." That is what is waiting for us. And I don't know about you, but regardless of what we're called to do and our commitment to Christ now, in these very few short years that we have, is that worth comparing to an eternity of glory with Jesus Christ? Is that worth comparing with what's waiting for us in our heavenly dwelling with God? To be with God. Not just the perks, to be with the one that we say that we love. To be with Jesus forevermore. And to be with Jesus in a place where all of the things that make life miserable, all of the things that we're trying to escape now and can't, are done away with in the life to come. Pain, suffering, the last enemy, death, will be no more. It doesn't matter what we have to go through now. It is worth it in our following and commitment to Jesus. And so we ask the question, are you a fan or am I a follower of Jesus? Am I just casually a disciple? And maybe in your mind, you've never thought this way. You've thought, well, I go to church every Sunday and I show up on Wednesdays and I comment in class and, you know, I read my Bible throughout the week occasionally and I've got a devotion and I put my money in the offering plate. So obviously I'm a follower of Jesus. Where did we start this series? With the hard reality that there are going to be many that stand before Jesus as told in Matthew chapter 7 that say, "Lord, did we not do all these things in your name?" And Jesus will say, "I never knew you." They were surprised. That should be a terrifying thought for us. That we could be so convinced that I'm a follower of Jesus and yet I'm actually completely ignorant that I'm not. Because the way I've been following Jesus is just in the ways that's convenient. Just in the ways that it doesn't interfere with the rest of my life. Just in the ways that I'm not really called to suffer. That's not commitment. That's not following. That's not discipleship. Jesus calls us. And his call is hard. His call is complete and total in nature, and it will result in difficulties in this life. But my friends, Jesus is the only way. He is the only truth. He is the only life. And there's no one that can come to the Father except through him. And so I want you to be challenged this morning. Two things. For those of us that have already made a commitment to Christ and given our lives over to Christ, ask yourself, what kind of commitment did you actually make? I want you to examine your level of commitment to Jesus. Are you a fan or are you really a follower? If you've just been a fan, this is an opportunity right now while the Spirit is convicting you in your heart to let him have his way with you. Repent of that and reaffirm your commitment to Jesus. But then secondly, if you're here this morning, Jesus is still inviting you to come. And I'm not going to sit here and say a bunch of easy and wonderful things that you want to hear. I'm not going to tell you that your life is suddenly going to get better if you follow Jesus. I'm not going to tell you that suddenly everything is going to be easy if you follow Jesus. It's not. Jesus didn't say that. But I'll tell you what. It is full of joy. The only joy that matters. It is full of peace, the only peace that's lasting. And it is full of promise and hope. Hope of something far greater than anything you could ever hope for in this life. There's no comparing. If you're here this morning and you've not answered Jesus' invitation, what are you waiting for? You have an opportunity to sing this song without hypocrisy. We're going to sing a song, I Am Coming, Lord. Are you? Are you willing to come to Jesus? Answer that invitation now as we stand and sing the song of encouragement.